And now we're going to begin with prayer. Most righteous God in heaven, we know that you have revealed your word that we might join in your righteousness. We also know from books like Ephesians that you want us to know about the church and how the church is a part of your grand plan that you began to reveal to Abraham when you declared that in him every family and every nation of the earth will be blessed. And we can see how that happens in the church and the kingdom. And that's what Paul's letter to the Ephesians is showing us. So help us, O God, to have the same view, the same attitude toward all the peoples of earth, even as you do. For we want to love as you do. Please take us away from the love of the world, the love that they teach, for we know it falls far short of your divine teaching on love. Help us now to understand the different positions that Jesus has placed us all in the church, as we see further in Ephesians. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Okay, so remember again what verses 1 through 6 taught about how we need to live in such a way that our life is in harmony with the doctrine. The doctrinal foundation that Paul revealed in the first half of this book. Now in the second half, he's shown us how to live that out. And he began there in chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, by showing that we need to walk in such a way that encourages us to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, because there's just one body. There's not a separate body for each of the different skin colors or for the different language groups or the different nations or whatever. It's one body wherever you go on this planet. In the same way, there's one Spirit and one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, as Paul said at the end of verse 6 there, who is above all, through all, and in you all. I think it's really important to see how that teaching right there just naturally flows from those first three chapters. But then you'll remember last week we were answering the question. So although we're all in the same body, and he sees us as one people, does that mean that we're all the same? No, we're still distinct people. Each of us is different. And each of us has roles or duties or whatever you want to call it that we should each be playing. And that's where now Paul begins at verse 7. And you'll culminate at verse 16 by just showing that all these things that he does and all the things that we do and the different skills that we all have is all to promote that one body, and that one body would grow. Okay, so let's read that section again, 7 through 16. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So, magnificent section there, okay? So, going back to verses 7 and 8, one of the jobs of Jesus when he entered heaven was, it sounds like, to give gifts to each one of us. And those gifts differ from what others do or what others have. Okay, and I think we looked at Romans 12 last week. Does that sound familiar? 1 Corinthians 12? We did look at those. Okay, I thought so. Okay. Now, is it also true that while he might give you this kind of a gift and another person another kind of a gift, you know, there may be another one who has the same gift of you, but does that necessarily mean that each of you have it in the same measure? No. How about the parable of the talents? Look at Matthew chapter 25. Begin at verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Now, talent here is referring to money. A talent was a form of money, but it just so happens to coincide with what we call talents. You know, so in other words, he's giving to each one according to their ability. And they have different amounts. And they're all to do the same thing. So they have the same gift, but they have it in different measures. Okay, so when you come to a passage like Ephesians 4 and others, we need to keep that in mind. We're different not only in kind, but also in quantity and maybe even quality as far as what we can do. And that's because the Lord likes to compare his people to a body, like a human body. And the human body is different, right? We have different parts to it. There's arms and there's hands and there's feet and legs, but there's also muscles. Does that mean every muscle is the same? No. You know, there's a difference there. So I think the same thing is true in the church, in my opinion. And I think that's what Paul's teaching here. Verses 9 and 10, he then begins to explain a little bit, especially some implications, from Psalm 68 that he quoted. Okay, for Jesus to have ascended, he's indicating that he first had to descend. Because where was the Lord the whole time? He's always exalted. He's always been in heaven. So he can't go any higher than that. So for him to ascend means he had to first descend. And that's what he did. He descended and then ascended. And we talked about that also. How, didn't we? Didn't I show you passages on that? About the lower parts of the earth and that sort of thing? Okay. And now, I think we stopped right around there. Why did he ascend far above all the heavens, according to Paul here? Or maybe I should even ask before that, what does he mean that he ascended far above all heavens? Sounds like there's some heavens and he went above that. Do you remember in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul said that he went up to the third heaven. So what does that imply?
There's more than one.
Okay, so you don't get a third unless you have a first and a second. Okay, so he far, you know, what the text has shown us is he went to heaven. The place that Paul says he went to in 2 Corinthians 12. And that's far above all heavens, plural. And I think the way to look at it is just like from our vantage point. The sky, space, and then something that's beyond this physical realm. That's where he went. So now, why did he go there? Say it again. So he went to the right hand of God.
He has all authority on heaven and earth.
So he has all heaven, authority in heaven and earth, okay? And what did he do with that authority? What does Paul say here? Nance, I'll let one of you decide who goes first. Whichever one is older. Go ahead, Nancy.
Verse 8 says, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men when he ascended on high.
Okay. And keep going. There and looking at verses 9 and 10.
Well, they're talking about him ascending, but first he had to descend into the lower parts of the earth.
Okay.
He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things.
So that last part.
Yes.
He ascended up and he got the authority that Lynn mentioned. He had the authority to fill all things. And I used to think, well, I just read that kind of like, almost like Paul's just embellishing or using flowery speech just to describe how great the exaltation of Jesus was. But that's not what it is. He when he got up there, he had a purpose. He had something he needed to do. And that's what verses 11 through 16 is. So what does it mean that he fills all things? What's happening in verse 12? Or 11, I mean.
He gave gifts.
Okay, so in other words, there's positions. And Paul mentions five right there. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Okay, so Jesus went up, and from there, he's now the king, right? He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's on his throne. So one of his jobs is to fill positions. And he's filling all things. Everything that needs to be filled, he's filling it. According to this context. And so, he gave some to be apostles and some prophets and so forth. And he says through that text what it is that he was doing by filling all those positions. Are those five things the only things he gave to the church? The only gifts he gave to the church? No, there's more. Both Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 mention more. But yeah, I think Paul's just trying to give us the idea. Okay, starting with these. Boom, then you go from there. So why did Paul specify these? It could be also because they're the positions that dispense truth. And the truth, especially at the beginning, needed to be, you know, as a church is being established, you need someone who's going to be teaching and revealing the truth to people. And then the church gets established and goes from there. Remember the first three chapters. You know, in the church, Jesus brought Jews and Gentiles together. He's the Lord, but he's chosen to work with man. And why he would do that boggles my mind. I mean, what you know about humanity, and just think about it. You're up there in heaven, you're God. You know everything. Everything's done perfectly for you in heaven, and you do everything perfectly in heaven. And you're going to ask humanity to work with you? To me, that has to be just one of the greatest signs of his grace and his patience, his willingness to tolerate us. It just flabbergasts me. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. (Clears throat) Beginning at verse 5. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? So in other words, that sounds like just exactly what we're reading in Ephesians. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So that neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. We are God's fellow workers. Okay, I could see that being said about angels, but sinful humans? But that's what he did. To me, that's just a great marvel. So now, what are the differences between all five of these? And I'm sure you can see some overlap. I mean, for example, do they all teach? Yeah, every single one of them teaches. But let's start with the first one there, apostles. What distinguished what distinguished the apostles, well, not only from the other four, but just from everybody in the church?
They were with Christ.
Okay.
They were given special gifts.
So they had been with Christ. And you said, what do you mean by they were given gifts? Okay, so they had a multiplicity of miraculous gifts, right? I mean, they from what I can tell, they had the full range of miracles. They could do any miracle that they needed to do. You cannot say that necessarily about the others, and some of the others not at all. And there's something else about miracles. As far, yes, Larry?
They were able to pass them on
to others. Okay, and as far as I can see, no one else could do that. Only the apostles could go to other people and lay their hands on them, pray for them, and give that person a miraculous ability. Maybe even one or two miraculous abilities, but not the full range like they had. And that person could not pass it on. So these men were also official ambassadors of Christ. I know all of us should be ambassadors because we represent Christ. Just like, in a sense, you know, if we go to another nation, we're all representing America. Just by the fact that we're Americans. But we're not official ambassadors. The president hasn't spoken to us and said, here's the message I want you to give to the leader of South Africa. And then that ambassador, the South African ambassador, has the full authority and power to speak on behalf of the president as though the president himself were there. Okay? So that's how the apostles were. And that's why you see them commanding and saying other things that they do, because they spoke in the place of Christ. Now, how about prophets? What was a prophet?
Well, they're still teaching in a way.
Say that again?
They're teaching in a way.
Okay.
In their prophesying.
In what?
Prophesying.
Okay, prophesying. What does it mean to prophesy?
Speak of what's to come, I guess.
Okay, so you're talking about predictive prophecy.
Right.
Okay. And how would anyone be able to predict what is coming? Can you do it?
No. It's a gift from God.
Okay. So a prophet gets his message straight from God. Oops. Okay. You know what that word is supposed to be, right? Strite. Strite from God. I'm from Australia. Maybe that's all. Is that how they would say it there, Andrea? Strite from Australia. Straight from God. You've been there, so that's why I was saying you have an Australian friend. So, yeah, so, you know, like Daniel or Jeremiah or some others, they're having direct communication from God, whereas we get our information from where? From the Bible, you know, and we also get it from one another, as you might tell me what the Bible says or something. But a prophet, I mean, he could do that too, of course. But he's getting visions and dreams or whatever, or God's directly speaking to him. So direct message from God, and he then gives it to the people. Evangelists. Do you all have evangelists in your text? So what's an evangelist? Yeah, that's preacher. Did you say preacher? Yeah, preacher, evangelist are really synonyms. This specifies what he's preaching. It's a good message. He's a messenger with a good message. So he's speaking to the world, you know, whatever, to convert people, but also to the church. You know, the books of 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus were written to preachers, as you probably know. But Paul also told Timothy to do the work of evangelist. So it seems like whatever his work as a preacher was, it included being an evangelist. Does an evangelist necessarily have to get his message straight from heaven? No. I mean, he, you know, like Timothy, I don't know if Timothy had direct communication with God or not, but, you know, eventually this book is, you know, God's given it to us in completion. Nothing more to be added. He doesn't want anything taken out of it. So, you know, he's getting his message from the Scriptures. And he should be very familiar with the Scriptures, obviously, so he can explain it, show people what it says, and so forth. So, we'll just say he preaches. I'll just say it preaches. And but prophets and apostles do that too. They just have different levels of information gathering, the way they get information and what they're able to do in addition to preaching. Next is a pastor. What's a pastor? An elder, okay? Okay, he should definitely be sharing God's word and know how to do it. Or another word that's almost exactly the same is shepherd. He's an overseer, or some of your translations, like in 1 Timothy 3, will say bishop. A bishop is an overseer. An overseer is an elder. An elder is a pastor, all referring to the same position, but just talking about the different things. Looking at his job from different angles. So he can do what these others do as far as declaring to people what the Word of God is, but, you know, you've got these men over a congregation who are looking out for people and so forth. Although today much of the world equates these two here. Now, why is that?
Error.
Pardon?
Error.
Okay. And there is some overlap, isn't there? I mean, all of these here, you're going to have some overlap. No doubt about it. I was still in Klamath Falls, we had a family come over once. I think they may have been Lutherans or something. I don't remember now. But he referred to me as pastor. And I said, well, I'm not a pastor. I do a lot of the work of a pastor, but technically, I'm not. I'm just a preacher. And you know what his response to that was? He says, well, I think I would like the power that comes with being a pastor. So that's a lot. A lot of it's all about power. And anyways.
Qualifications also.
Right, right. And then what is a teacher? What was that, Larry?
Teacher.
What does a teacher do? What's the difference between, let me ask you this, what's the difference between preaching and teaching? I would say this one involves a monologue, and this one is a dialogue. It doesn't have to be a dialogue, but usually, I mean, that's the way I view it. I make that distinction in my mind. Preaching is usually, it's a monologue, and someone is declaring something. He's announcing something, whereas, and I say I might do that too. I might put declaring, announcing. This here would be explaining, but you do some of that in preaching too. So, again, there's a lot of overlap. Okay, but usually there's got to be some kind of interaction in teaching. It would seem like more than just listening. Yes. Okay.
And then the last three, they cannot heal. There's no miraculous.
Oh, okay, yeah. Right. Unless in the beginning there may have been some, like Philip, who we're going to look at today, was an evangelist, and he could do that, but primarily it would be up here. Okay. So I should have put down here explaining or whatever. So I think it's important to see those things. There's some, again, there's overlap, but there's definite distinctions, and I can see what the Lord was doing. He wanted some men on the earth who could function in His stead with the full authority and power that He had. And by that I don't mean that they could change doctrine or anything like that. They would be faithful representatives of His. And then, you know, as time goes on, there's not a need for this anymore because it's already been established. Same with the prophets. But it seems to me like these last three and others that we could list from Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 are going to have things that are going to be eternal with us. And you'll see why as we go through this text. I would also say, concerning preaching and teaching, all preaching is teaching, but not all teaching is preaching. If that helps you to see a little bit of a distinction there. Okay, so now we look at 12 through 16. Okay, and I get from this here that there's two major goals, starting there at verse 12. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, that's number one, and number two, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Okay, so for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, remember chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. What did that say about how we're saved?
Saved through faith.
Okay, we're saved by grace through faith. And then verse 10, why are we saved? For good works. We've been created in Christ Jesus for good works that we, remember, it literally reads that we might walk around in them. That's verse 12 of chapter 4. And actually the following verses also. We look at being saved as being saved from our sins and saved from hell so we can go to heaven. And that's correct, but don't limit it there. It's also saved so we can do good works. God wants us busy doing good works on this earth. That's just all there is to it. So these five positions here, as well as others you could probably list, are helping to equip the saints that they might be involved in the work of ministry. So it's wonderful, excuse me, It's wonderful if Jew and Gentile can come together in the same body, but what have we achieved if we're not doing good works? I mean, the church... Okay, allow me some liberty on what I'm going to say here. I know we could get down and be technical, and well, you'll see what I mean. Is the church a museum of saints or a hospital for sinners?
The latter.
Yeah, we're supposed to be a hospital for sinners. I know we're saints. I understand that. But what is a museum? You're walking around in a museum and you're just looking at things that are static. Whereas a hospital, people go there who need help. And no one is static, well, except for the patient. Even then, he might be going through therapy, she might be having surgery, but the people who work at the hospital are doing just that. They're working. And to me, the church is more like that. And then secondly, Paul mentioned, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What exactly does he mean by that? For the edifying of the body of Christ. Nancy.
Encourage the body.
To encourage the body? Okay. And do you have edifying in your translation?
I do.
Okay, and what does edifying mean?
To encourage or just exhort.
Exhort, build up, you know, lift up, whatever. Okay, so that's another thing these five guys are doing is, you know, they're building up the church. The church needs to be built up. The individual members need to be built up. They've been saved from sin, but does that mean now that they know everything they're supposed to know and doing everything they're supposed to be doing? No. I mean, they still struggle. Well, I've been a Christian since 1976, and I still struggle with some sins. Don't you? You know, so we need each other. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 is all about preventing a group of people from falling away. But look at chapter 3, verses 12 and following. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Okay, so that shows my responsibility to you and your responsibility to me. We're to be encouraging one another, exhorting one another, making sure that we remain faithful. And of course, there's some person, you know, some people obviously are going to fall away no matter what you do. That just happens. Okay, so how long, going back to Ephesians 4, how long did he say we would need these positions here? I found him saying, if you look at it carefully, I found him saying until four things happen. Yes, Nancy.
So we all come to the unity of faith, which is one, the knowledge of the Son of God, which is two, perfect man, which is three, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, which is four.
Yeah, that's how I look at it. Till we all come to the unity of the faith, till we all come to the knowledge of the Son of God, till we all come to a perfect man, that the, you know, in other words, that the body of Christ might be like the perfect Christ, till we all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And when will that happen? Anytime soon?
Yeah.
Probably, yeah, till Christ comes again. And, you know, why is that? Well, some for us who have been in the faith for a long time, we might start to slack off. And there's always new Christians that need that. Congregations get strong, and then they get weak. You know, every congregation, you know, has its ups and downs. Has its strong times and its weak times. So we're going to continue to need one another. We're going to continue to need these leaders in one form or fashion or another. And it is necessary to come to these things so that we no longer be what in spirit?
Children.
And what is... I mean, usually the Bible speaks highly of children, but in this case, we don't want to be children in spirit, or well, I know in some ways we want to be like children in spirit, but what's he talking about here? What is the problem with remaining as a young child in the spirit as new Christians?
Maturity.
Okay, and what will happen? He says we're tossed
to and fro.
We can be tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. Well, isn't it true that children will, they'll believe anything? Which can be a good thing, but it could also be a bad thing. I mean, you can tell your four-year-old about Santa Claus or the Easter Bunny, and well, they believe it. They have no reason to doubt what you've told them. They're not capable yet of investigation, weighing evidence, and all that kind of stuff. Or you could tell them there is no Santa Claus, there is no Easter Bunny. All of life is, we just evolved from the dirt. And they're going to believe that too. And I think it's interesting the way Paul talks about these children. They can be tricked by men and fall for cunning, craftiness, or deceitful plotting. Well, sometimes as adults, we're exactly like that. We'll believe whatever we're told. And so we shouldn't be children in knowledge, and in matters of the Spirit, we should all be full grown and mature, right? When it comes to knowledge, I need to be able to have the ability to discern what is right and wrong, what is true, what is false, what is dangerous, what is harmless, and so on. But we need guidance in that, I think. I mean, we get guidance, first of all, of course, according to the Word of God. But at least I had a lot of guidance from the church in Longmont when I was first converted, then the Southeast Church in West Covina, California, when I went to preaching school. And even after that, I still had a lot of contact with other preachers and attended lectureships, spoke on some, and just got continual guidance, because we need discernment, and the Lord has chosen to use our fellow human beings in the church for doing that. Am I right, or am I overstating our position, our work as human? In fact, I've seen some people who listened to someone outside of the body of Christ, or someone who was just dangerous even in the body, and led that person astray. And then I went and sat down and talked with that person and showed them, well, here's all that the Bible says on that subject or whatever it was. And it opened their eyes. And they came back. Maybe you've been there before. So we really have a lot of persuasive power with each other. Don't we? Have you had people in your life who have really been there when you needed them to be in the church? Whether you're struggling through something, you didn't quite know everything that you needed to know, or maybe there was something that you encountered, a teacher and his teaching, or something that you just needed some help in seeing what the full truth was on that. Or maybe you were challenged by someone. This has happened to me a lot. You were challenged by someone, and you didn't know what to say, and so you went to the Scriptures, and you saw further what the Scriptures taught on a subject, and it just opened your eyes, and you're glad that you had the Word of God. I remember when I was still operating the backhoe, that I was on this one huge job site, huge tract of homes that was going in, and when they strung up the temporary electrical lines on the road coming out, they had it dipping way low. And the first backhoe that I had was a Case 580A, and it had a gigantic cage on it that went, I don't know who they, if they was expecting Wilt Chamberlain or something to operate that backhoe or what, but it was way too high. So I have it on my truck, I went in, did the job, and then I come out, and as I'm coming out and getting ready to get on the street, I can feel my truck jerking around like that, and I'm like, what? And I look in my mirrors, and this line is down, poles are pulled over, the whole job site is shut down, one pole almost came down and hit a woman sitting in her car, and it was me. The cage in my backhoe had caught that thing, and I don't even know all the extent of the damage that I had done. But anyways, I obviously stopped and met with the superintendent and everything. But so we somehow, I don't know how it happened. It's been, I'm talking 1978 probably. Superintendent and I just started speaking on religious things or Bible things or something, I don't know. And he really tripped me up. And I had serious doubts about whether I was in the right church, whether I was believing the right things or not or whatever. So I had two shakeups that day. And so I go home and I called, I don't think he was a deacon, but he was just a guy in the church that I really looked up to, who was knowledgeable, who had helped me a lot and everything. I called him up and said, "Brother, here's what happened." And the first words out of his mouth were cuss words, four-letter words. And I'm thinking, what in the world is going on? Well, he was drunk. So a third shakeup for that day. I'm like, wow, man, I'm really messed up. And then I just happened to get a hold of another guy in the church who happened to be the man who baptized Nathan, Steve Orduño, and we talked, and Steve got me set just right and everything. So I just look back at that and thinking, man, I'm glad that Steve was there for me, because his other brother wasn't, and I was still a brand new Christian. You know, I was baptized at the end of 76, and here this is 78, so, and I wasn't preaching school yet, and but it just helped me to realize how much we need each other. We need each other a lot. So, we need all five of these positions that we might hear the truth in love, and then we may grow up in all things into Christ who is the head. Notice that there in verse 16. From whom, that is from Christ, verse 15, the whole body, every single one of us in other words, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Okay, so it's all about growing up in all things into Christ who is the head. Jesus gave gifts to men that we might help one another to become more like him. Isn't that what it's about? And so is it just those five positions, or what else did Paul say? He said something twice, a little bit different wording, but he said something twice there in verse 16 that indicates it's more than just these five. Nancy.
Well, he talks about in verse 16 what every joint supplies, and then he talks about which every part does its share.
There you go. Well, every joint supplies its part, and every one does it share, or whatever. What was that last one again?
Every part does it share.
Every part does it share. Okay, so that's everybody. Isn't it? Isn't that every single person in the church? You can do something. I mean, maybe you're not an apostle. Maybe you're not a prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Maybe you're not a psalm leader. Maybe you're not a whole lot of things. But you're something. And you have some influence on people in the church. People know you. And you've had some kind of impact on someone, whether you realize it or not. Yes, Andrea.
That goes back to the parable of talents. The most interesting thing about that parable to me is not that they were given different amounts, but what did they do with what they had?
Yes, right. Yeah, and the one who had the one talent didn't do anything. He was afraid of losing that one talent, or didn't want to work, or whatever it was. Remember, he went and hid it. And of course, I didn't finish reading that. But when the Lord came back from his journey, took an accounting of that servant, he said, "Okay, so you knew I was severe, and you buried the talent. Why didn't you just at least put it in the bank so I could get interest, so I have more? Even, well, I mean, how much interest do you get on savings account today?" Not much, but it's better than zero, is the idea. Yes, Dorothy?
Yeah, the idea was to build it up.
Say that again about being builded up?
Yeah, everything was to build up.
Yeah, okay, so everything's contributing to the building up. Yeah. Yeah, and notice, I thought that was an interesting expression at the very end of verse 16, where he talks about the body edifying itself. And that's true, isn't it? At first, that wording kind of like rubbed me the wrong way. I don't know why. It seems self-centered, but I don't think it's that at all. I mean, it is the church that builds itself up. We're the church right here, part of the church, and we build each other up. Is the world going to build us up in the spirit, in the faith, in the truth? No. Are the universities today going to do it? No. How about in the entertainment industry and mass media and things like that? No. The way you and I are going to get built up in our faith, in the Spirit, in truth and knowledge, and all those other good things, is from one another. Yes, Nancy.
Well, it's not self-centered if you look at that phrase. If you look at the end of it, it's done in love.
Right. Yeah. It just kind of caught me off guard for a moment, but... Yeah, it's not self-centered at all. Larry.
Well, I think it's also saying that there's no person that is not important. When it talks about every joint,
mm-hmm.
That it supplies. So, I mean, that can be a little tiny thing, but that's important.
But it's important, yeah.
And that's why it's huge. I mean, so nobody should ever think that they're not important
yeah.
to the church, because, I mean, every single joint is part of that.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, the way I look at it is, let's just talk about our meeting in this facility. Some people don't do anything, and they have no interest in doing anything. So, let's say they show up, they enjoy the service, and they go home. Well, didn't someone a long time ago donate this property to the church? Does anybody know? I think, if I remember right, someone donated this property for the church to move from Evelyn to here. Okay, so someone put out the money and the effort to build this facility. And then every Sunday, do we even think about the fact that it's been cleaned?
Well, some people do because they probably clean it.
Right. But I come in and the building's always clean. And the communion has been prepared. There's teachers who are ready. The building's comfortable as far as temperature. Tons of things.
Just the presence.
Yeah, but what if no one... Yeah, but what if no one did any of those things? Denise cleans our building. What if Denise just didn't clean the building anymore and no one else took up that duty? How fast would it get pretty gross around here, Denise? we could just go on and on with things like that. So you may say, well, all I can do is prepare the communion, or all I can do is pass a plate, or all I can do is say hi to somebody who comes in. All of that is highly significant. All of that is big stuff. Yes, Dorothy, I think we need to stop. Yes. So you're saying even just being here is an encouragement to you and I. Exactly, right. I mean, there's a lot of empty spots. How would we feel if they were all taken? Yeah. Okay, thank you, everyone.